Would you join me, please, in the book of Colossians? I want to invite you to open your Bible there. There's some Bibles on the back table if you would like to use one. Or if you don't have a Bible, it's yours to take and put to use. But we're gonna jump into our study this morning, rooted in the book of Colossians. And we begin chapter 2 this morning. And as we do that, as we begin chapter 2, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to think about this idea of being rooted. What does it mean to be rooted? And I'm not going to give you an answer right now. I want to invite you to be thinking in your own head and your own heart this idea of being rooted. I planted a shrub yesterday, a bush, in my yard. And so I got the bucket it was in, and I got out there, and I was digging the hole and, you know, getting it all prepared and doing all the stuff you do, putting in the soil and the mixing stuff. And there was a moment where I grabbed the bush and I took out the shrub and I pulled it out of its little container that it comes in. And it struck me, when I pulled it out of that container, it stayed the shape. It kept the shape of that cylinder. But what it was, what I was looking at is a giant ball of roots. And I realized in that moment that everything I was doing, and it was not cool yesterday. This was in the morning. I had a little bit of wisdom. And all that I was doing, the dig into the hole and that hard pan clay type stuff we have, and I'm chipping through that, and I'm thinking about the size of the hole, and I'm thinking what's around it, and all the stuff that I'm doing. I went and I got the potting soil, and I put it in there, and I'm mixing it up, and I'm putting everything that I'm doing is about the roots. Now, there was a few moments where I want it to be straight. I want it to be in the right place. I'm trying to think of what my wife would do. She was in bed. She wasn't sleeping. But she was content to let me be outside doing this. I wanted it to be straight. I wanted it to be in the right place. I'm thinking, okay, when it gets bigger, what's it going to look like? But that was only for a few fleeting seconds. Primarily what I was concerned about was the roots. Do they have what they need? Do they have the right space? Is there nutrients there? What are they going to do? How are they going to? It's all about the roots. And I'm looking at that thinking, this plant, its life, its purpose, its appearance, it's fruitful. Everything that it's about is all going to be rooted back to this moment and its roots. So think about that. What does it mean to be rooted? Why is it so important that we're rooted? We've talked about this before, and we'll talk about it again. I really believe the book of Colossians, this letter to the church in Colossae, at the heart of it is that we would know how to be rooted, a life that is rooted. Because as you think about this, you're going to be coming to some of these conclusions, some of these same crossovers from that shrub. We begin to realize that so much of who we are and the direction of our life and the quality of our life and the fruit of our life is connected back to our roots. And Paul says in this book, I want you to know that following Jesus, putting your faith in Jesus Christ, being a disciple of Jesus, the life that he's called us to, there's a lot of different words that we could use to describe it, but Paul wants to zoom in on this one idea, that it's meant to be a life that is rooted, a life with roots. What does it mean to be rooted? Why is being rooted so important? We're going to get into this next week. I'm not going to get into it too much this morning, but next week, if you're back here, this will be a part of our study together, is that there was a concern Paul had for this church. There was a thinking, there was a philosophy, there was a heresy, there was a false teaching that had begun moving into this church. And his motive for writing this letter through the Holy Spirit was not that, like Ephesians, he had planted that church and he had spent years investing in it. He'd never been to this town. He knew of these people, we learn in chapter 1, because Epaphras came to him and shared with him. Remember their love and their faith and their hope. And Paul hears about this church in this town, and he has a burden for them. And next week we'll see, he'll get to the specific. There's a teaching that's being taught there that is causing them to drift from their roots. See, we started with the idea of being rooted in the truth. And then we talked about being rooted in the power of prayer. And we talked about being rooted in the cross. And Paul talked about being rooted in the mission that he's given the church. And now, as he's about ready, verse 16 of this chapter, he'll begin to address his concern for this teaching that's crept in. The context that he sets, the what he lays out before he moves into that is this: I want you to be rooted in the Messiah. I want you to be rooted in Jesus. Because then he's going to address there's a problem in your teaching. Do you hear his heart? He does not want these people to disconnect from their roots. I told you a while back, I planted a pomegranate tree. I love pomegranates. We grew up with pomegranates when we lived back here, and our kids eat them, and they had pomegranate trees at Costco. Woo-hoo! So I got a pomegranate tree, and I dig a hole, and I put it in there, and I went and got those metal stakes that they use for, you know, barbed wire out in the fields, and I hammered those in, and I taped it up, and tied it, and I did all this stuff, and you know what happened? My dog smelled fresh dirt. So I came out one day, and I look out there, and the leaves are looking. I go, what in the world? And I go out there, and she had dug half of the hole open, and the whole root ball's hanging off there. Maybe a few connections, and I put it back together, and I prayed, and God did not answer my prayer. It's still in the backyard. It's still tied. It's still got the stakes. It's got everything it needs, but it is deader than a doornail. Because it got disconnected from its roots. And no matter how much work I did to try to revive that tree, if it doesn't have a root system, if it's not rooted, it's going to die. And Paul says, I'm concerned. There's a specific thing that I want to talk to you about. It's causing you to drift from your roots. And so I ask you to think about this. What does it mean to be rooted? Why is it so important to be rooted? Listen to chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, I want you to know. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. This word struggle means to be intensely engaged against some kind of opposition. He says, there's something that's coming against you. There's an enemy that's coming at you. And I want you to know how great my struggle is for you and for those in Laodicea, a town nearby to Colossae, and for all who have not seen me in person. I know you don't know me. I wasn't a part of planning this church. You've probably heard of me. I'm one of the apostles, one of those that God has sent to proclaim his message. And I want you to know my heart for you. I have this internal struggle for you and for all those who have not seen me in person. And here's my struggle. Here's my desire. I want their hearts, you, all these people, to be encouraged. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding, confident, sure understanding. You know what you know. You know what you believe. I want you to have all the riches that come with this assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, which he already said earlier, right? We know what God's mystery is or who his mystery is. And he says it again here, that you would have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. Now, if you don't know, the word Christ is transliterated from the Greek. It's a Greek word, and it means Messiah, the anointed one. And so the word Christ is a title. Jesus the Christ would be a legitimate way to say it. Jesus Christ. Now, I know we hear that sometimes today, don't we, in a different setting. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. That's not the intent of this title. God forgive us if that's how we say this name. Paul's not saying using it like that at all. He's saying the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one. The Hebrew would say the Messiah. He says, I want their hearts to be encouraged and I want them to be joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery. This mystery is Christ, the Messiah. All. Did you hear me? It was really quiet there. That's good. Let me say it again. All. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. They're hidden in him. See the table that he's setting here? He's going to talk about this false teaching. First, he says, I want you to know how important it is that you're rooted, and specifically that you're rooted in Jesus, that you're rooted into the Messiah. Now, here's the thought. It's in your notes. Rooted in the Messiah, I find peace. Rooted in the Messiah, I find peace. We find peace. Would you agree that that is something that is really, really rare and lacking in our world today? My son's in town, and he was laying on the couch this morning. I don't know if he's even here yet, because he's okay. And I'm heading out the door, and he says, hey, Dad, have you heard about the nuclear war stuff that's going on. North Korea, you know, and I'm walking out the door. I said, no, I don't, I kind of limit what I take in, but I'm walking out the door going, man, one thing we don't have as a species, as a creation, as a planet, is we don't have peace. There's turmoil in every direction we turn, on all different levels. And then we turn inward, and what do we find? More turmoil. We look at our relationships. We look at our marriages. We look at our relationships with our kids and one another. And it's not all bad news, right? But pretty frequently there is turmoil there. And Paul says, I want you to be rooted in something. And when you're rooted in the Messiah, you will find peace. I hope you picked up on some of the words that he used there. There's some thoughts in your notes. Jesus is comfort. That's what he's telling him. You need some comfort. You need some encouragement. You need some connectedness. And you're going to find that in Jesus. And he's specifically comfort. And I'm going to let you put your name in here as I say these words that apply to you. And I'll just tell you up front. Every one of these words that I'm about to say apply to me. Different moments, different days, they apply to me. Jesus is comfort for the discouraged and the lonely. Jesus is confidence for the destitute, meaning we got no resources, I got nothing, and the poor. Jesus is clarity for the confused and the arrogant. And yeah, I mean, that's me. That describes me like the other one sometimes. See, Paul says, I want you to be rooted in something. I want you to be rooted in the Messiah, and I want you to know that when you are rooted in him, your life is putting down roots into Jesus, what you're going to find is peace. Listen to his words again. I have a great struggle for you. I recognize that life is difficult. I recognize that there are enemies, and there are thoughts and ideas and teaching that is going to come at you, that's going to want to try to destroy you. And my heart goes out to you. I have a struggle internally. I just want to help you. I want to love you. In fact, those all in this area and everyone who hasn't seen me, I want your hearts to be encouraged. I want your hearts to be encouraged, to be comforted. And I want you to be joined together in love. I want you to be a part of this family that God is building, the church. I want you to recognize that you're a part of that. And in doing that, I want you to know that all the riches of assured understanding. Now listen to what that means. We touched on it briefly. It's the idea that you're confident and you have clarity in what you believe. We're bombarded daily with ideas and concepts and philosophies. Are we not? We all are. Everybody who's, if you're connected, what do they call it, on the grid, whatever, if you've got a phone, you know, computer, you can't even drive down the street. It's on the billboards, it's on buses, and it's everywhere we turn. We're just constantly having ideas. And we have to discern, don't we? No? I do. We have to discern, what's the truth? What do I believe? What can I be confident of? I want clarity in my thinking. Yeah, I get confused. I get confused sometimes. Well, that sounds good. Wow, that really kind of sounds good. That makes sense to me. Oh, wait. Tom, that. Thank you for sharing that. You're the wisest man I've ever met. Thank you. He's pretty wise. You know, wow. Paul says, I want you to have this assurance that you know what you know, assured understanding, and that you'd have the knowledge of God's mystery, that it's all really, he's saying, built on understanding who Jesus is. And when you find him and you know him, you'll discover that all the treasures, something of great value is what this word means, of wisdom and knowledge are hidden, are found in him. What I believe Paul is saying is then you're going to have peace. Not that life is going to change. I'm not here to tell you, and Paul's not saying, hey, you know, when you're rooted in Jesus, then life's going to be easy. Don't worry about it anymore. There won't be any more storms or any more confusing moments or any more lonely moments or any more discouraging. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying that you can have peace in those moments. You can have comfort. You can have confidence. You can have clarity. Rooted in the Messiah, you find peace. So I ask you to keep thinking about this idea of roots. And I want you to make it personal. What are you rooted in? Don't respond out loud. I'm just asking you to contemplate that in your own heart, your own mind. What are you rooted in? Take a memory trip, if you will. over this past week. So I can't remember past, you know, 2 weeks back. That's fine. I'm with you. I'm there too. So let's just limit it to last week. Go back over the last 7 days. What am I rooted in? The last 24 hours for some? Last 15 minutes. Okay, let's be real. What am I rooted in? What is my life rooted in? Now he goes on in verse 4. He says, I'm saying this. I want you to understand. And here's something we need to know about the Apostle Paul. As you read through his writings, and he wrote by the Holy Spirit, he wrote about a third of our New Testament. He loves this phrase, so that. So that. So whenever you see so that, it's kind of like, therefore. Wherefore is it therefore? You know, why, it makes us look back. What so that does is it gives us a glimpse into the Apostle Paul's heart and what the Holy Spirit is stirring in him. He says, I want you to understand why I'm talking about what I'm talking about, why I'm saying these things. I'm saying this so that, here's the goal, here's the result, that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments. Who likes to be deceived? Good. Thank you for being on. Oh, I had my hand up. I do not like to be deceived. Several of my adult children are here this morning. More than once, they deceived me. Maybe last week. Maybe last night. I don't know. No. Love my kids. Good kids. But I know they deceived me. Because that's the parent, you know, thing. And it's not fun, is it? It's not fun to wake up and go, what? I thought. But actually, this is the truth. Well, Paul is speaking on a big scale. Big things. Our destiny, our eternity, our relationship to God, our purpose for life. Why are we here? Where are we going? How did we get here? I'm saying this so that no one will be deceived. No one will be able to deceive you with persuasive arguments. For I may be absent in the body. I'm not there physically, but I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see how well ordered you are and the strength of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ, and Epaphras told me how did they receive Christ? By faith. By faith. They heard the gospel. They had it presented to them by Epaphras, and they responded by faith. Because it's by grace that we're saved through faith. You confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What is that? That is faith. He says, just as you receive the gospel, just as Jesus came into your life by faith, now walk in him the same way. Therefore, as you receive Christ, Jesus the Lord, walk in him the same way as you received him. Walk in him, rooted, putting down deep roots, strengthened with strong roots, and built up in him and established in the faith. Those words make sense to us, don't they? Whether in the Greek, the Aramaic, or English. Rooted, built up to increase the potential of something. Something can be built upon it and established, firm, able to stand on your own 2 feet. I had a grandson born yesterday morning. I worked really hard. Put in a lot of effort for that. I put him on the ground in the room, and I had him there, and I let go of him, and he fell. I didn't do that. Who's all here? He couldn't stand on his own 2 feet. But not too long ago, another one of my grandsons, Zeppi or Zeppelin, he couldn't stand on his 2 feet, and there came a day where he had not been drinking. That's him. He stood on his own 2 feet. That's the word here. Paul says, I want you to be rooted and built up. I want you to be established in your faith. I want you to be able to stand on your own 2 feet. Not a baby, but growing strong. So you... And I can stand here when the winds are calm. I can stand here when the winds are blowing. Dude, I'm a surfer. I can stand here on the waves. I'm established. I can stand in my faith. He says, I want you to walk in him in the way that you received him. I want you to be rooted. I want you to be built up. I want you to be established in the faith just as you were taught. And I want all of this to be washed over, to be overflowing with gratitude, thankfulness. But be careful. Be careful. I remember when Zeppi started standing on his own 2 feet. You know what all the adults were doing, right? Especially grandma. Be careful. Does he see that corner? Oh, he sees that corner. Does he see that step? Have you ever seen him or others his age? You know, a 3-inch step is like a major trial. You know what I mean? The whole endeavor to try to, does he see that step? Does he, oh, look out, there's the dog. Right? You're walking around going, be careful, make sure you see. Well, guess what? This word, be careful, means exactly that. It means to be aware, to take your eyes carefully and look at what's going on around you. He says, be careful. I want you to stand on your own 2 feet. I want you to stand in your faith strong, but be careful that no one takes you captive. Captive is just what you think it is. To take you hostage through philosophy and empty deceit. There's that word deception. Paul seems to be kind of concerned that there's people out there that will try to deceive us with false ideas, false teaching. Maybe he was thinking of the radio. Maybe he was thinking of TV. No joke, no laughter? Okay. Maybe he was thinking about pamphlets. Maybe he was thinking about different ways that people were going to speak ideas into this church. And he says, there's deception out there. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition. Based on human tradition. Or based on the elemental forces of the world. That's paganism, by definition. Worshipping the wind, worshipping the sun, worshipping Mother Earth. He says, be careful. Be really careful. There's people out there that want to take you captive. They want to take you hostage. They want to take away this rootedness that you have, this freedom that you have, this peace that you have, this power that you have in Christ. And they're going to use philosophy and empty deceit, and they're going to base it on human ideas, human tradition, or they're going to base it on elemental forces of the world, what we can see around us. And they won't be based on Christ. You see it? Is it behind me on the wall? Not based on Christ. So let me remind you, Paul says, the entire fullness of God's nature, all that God is where? In Christ. Bodily, actually, it's there. He's God. All you want to know about God is there. All that God is there. Remember that mystery? Are you kidding me? I can know God. I can see him, I can learn, I can understand who he is, I can discover who I am to him and what I mean to him. Yes, you can. Because all the fullness of God's nature, his character, his qualities, all that he is, dwells bodily in Christ. And you've been filled by him. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes and lives inside of you. He's the head. Who is the head? Sorry, I didn't mean to put a question mark. Did I inflect up? I'm sorry. Up talking. That's one of my pet peeves. He's the head? He says the head, the one that is the head over every ruler and authority. Paul says when you're rooted in the Messiah, you will find power. You will find peace and you will find power. Power of protection against deception. Like I said, I think we're in agreement. I hate being deceived. It bugs me. I can tell you stories. Buying a car. If you're a car salesman, I'm sorry. There's great car salesmen. But I have a few stories in my past of those moments of buying a car, and you get home and you realize, and you pull out that 20-foot yellow thing, you know, they make you sign and all the things, and you go, what is this? What is that $2,400? I had that happen. What's this $2,400? I thought I checked it. Oh, I've been deceived. Oh, that's such a good feeling. I slept so good that night, didn't I, honey? Yeah. Rooted in the Messiah gives us power over being deceived, the protection against deception, the power of faith over discouragement and dissatisfaction. Don't miss this simple but profound truth that's mixed in here in these words of Paul. He is telling us we need to live by faith. And the counter to faith is dissatisfaction or unthankfulness. See, faith is what causes me to say, okay, God, I don't understand what I'm walking through. I don't understand the details of this season of my life, and I don't understand why this is what you want me to experience. But I trust you. I will trust you. Now, the opposite of that is, I don't like this. I'm not happy with this. I don't like my marriage. I don't like my job. I don't like my house. I don't like my car. It's my struggle. You know, I want a new car. And this sense of just, I'm not grateful for whatever it is that I'm walking through. I want something different. Faith says, Kurt, calm down, relax, be rooted in Jesus. And just as you came to know him by faith, you confessed him with your mouth, you believed that the Father had raised him from the dead by faith, and you were saved, now walk in him by faith. Be grateful. Be thankful. You see the link, the wording here, the images that he's painting. Kurt, you got everything you need in Christ. Would you agree? Everything you need, all that you want to know, all the mystery, all the wisdom, all the everything that's of any value is in him. Be thankful. Trust him. See, he gives us the power of faith over discouragement and dissatisfaction. He gives us the power of authority over any other authority that might come at us. Did you catch that there at the end? Who Jesus is? Do you remember Jesus himself saying in Matthew 28, verse 18, 17, 18, all authority has been given to me? Can we amen that? All authority has been given to me, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth. Well, Jesus, have you thought about? Yes. Well, yeah, but remember there was this one time? Yes. Okay, but coming down? Yes. All authority has been given to me, Jesus said. And here Paul affirms that by saying he is the final authority. He is the head over every ruler and authority. We could translate that phrase this way. Everybody answers to Jesus. Everybody. Putin? North Korea? Our government? The police officer? City council, if you're under 18, your parents. There's no kids here, huh? You know? Everyone answers to Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. He say, when you're rooted in him, you have the power that you need. He would write to Timothy, a pastor, a young pastor by their standards in Ephesus, and he said, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power. I heard it over here. Love. I thought I heard love. Power, love, and a sound mind or sound judgment. Rooted in Christ. I don't have fear. I have faith to live my life in power, love, and sound judgment. Rooted in the Messiah, you will find power. I ask you again, who are you rooted in? What is your life rooted in? The last few verses that we'll look at this morning, starting verse 11, Paul makes it personal to them. He says, he reminds them of their journey in Christ. He says, you were also circumcised in him. Now, this is not primarily a Hebrew or a Jewish congregation. So, you know, they had to understand what this concept meant. The Jewish believers, they knew what circumcision was. And some of the Gentiles probably did as well, interacting. But he brings this picture in to help them understand what it looks like to be rooted in Christ. He says, in Jesus, you were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands. He's not referring to the physical circumcision that happens on the eighth day, or I think today it's the third day. Anyway, it doesn't matter. We don't have a conversation about it. But it happens, you know, pretty early on in life, the physical circumcision. And that physical circumcision had been a sign that God had given to Abraham and for the people of God. And he says, I'm not talking about the physical circumcision, but I want you to understand what I am talking about. So this picture of circumcision, it's not the physical, but it's a spiritual one. It's the putting off the body of the flesh. Physical circumcision is removing a piece of the body. It's removing, it's a cutting away. It's a mark. It's an identity. And he says, in your journey with Jesus, you've been circumcised, not with hands, but by putting off the body of flesh. How does that happen? It's the circumcision of the Messiah. It's the mark, it's the identity, it's the work of Jesus in our life when we put our faith in him and the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. He explains it, he expounds it a little bit. What are you talking about, Paul? Well, you've been buried with him in baptism. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism in obedience to his command. This identity that you have, it's why when we talk about empower at this particular church, we're talking about Matthew 28, 19, where he says, I want you to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's empowerment in that it gives us our clear, true understanding of our identity in Jesus. You were buried with him. Your flesh has been crucified, Paul would say, and you're buried with him. You benefit from his death, and then you're raised with him to life. He's talking about regeneration. He's talking about redemption. He's talking about the work of the cross and what God did in your life, putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of the Messiah. Having been buried with him and baptized, you were also raised with him through faith in the work of God, the working of God. You didn't save yourself. He did that by his grace. You just responded in faith to his work. And God responds to our faith, doesn't he? He responds to our faith. But the work is done by him. The work has been done on the cross. And so you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him, the Father, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. Remember Romans 10? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Father raised him from that tomb. And when you were dead in trespasses, you had no merit, you had no standing with God, you had nothing to bring to him. You were, in fact, dead in your trespasses, in your sin, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. You were not marked as his. You did not belong to him. In fact, Paul earlier said you were the object of his wrath because of your sin. You got nothing going for you. So what does he do? He makes you alive with him. When you're dead in your trespasses, he made us alive with him and forgave us all of our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt. I thought long about this phrase, and we could go different directions. Here's where I'm going to go. It's your rap sheet. I don't know if you've ever been in court. Justin, you shook your head like really quickly right there. Yeah, okay. We'll talk afterwards. Yeah, we'll talk. You know, it's when you go into court and the judge says, okay, you're being charged, or maybe the clerk reads and you're being charged with this and three counts of this and you've done this. It'd be like your life laid out on a rap sheet, your entire life. And he says, you got this rap sheet, you got this list of your offenses. It's a certificate of debt. What do you mean a certificate of debt? Well, the wages of sin is death. There's a penalty to my sin. When I stand before the judge, he says, here's your charge. That charge has a penalty of 6 months to 3 years. This charge has a penalty of 6 years to 10 years. That charge has a penalty of life without parole. That, you get it? And so you start adding, it's an addition, it's an invoice. He says, we all have this invoice because we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And we have this certificate of debt that's hanging over our head with its obligations, with its penalty. So it'd be like the judge listing all of my sin, and then he'd say, okay, that all adds up to this, and here's what you owe. And we all have one. We all have this rap sheet. What happened to my rap sheet? Well, it says he erased it. He erased the certificate of debt with all of its obligations. That was against us, that was against me, and opposed to me. It stood as an obstacle, keeping me from experiencing the life God created me for. And has taken it out of the way. He removed the obstacle of my certificate of debt. What did he do with it? What does your Bible say? Very specific, what? He nailed it to the cross. It's as if he took my rap sheet with all of its shame and guilt and he just nailed it in the top of the cross and said, okay, wow, that's a big debt you owe, Kurt. That's really going to get in the way of you really experiencing life. That's really going to be a problem in this life and the next. In fact, it's this big obstacle between you and me, God says. What's it going to take? Well, my son is willing, and so I'll nail him to the cross with Kurt's rap sheet, and I'll pay for it. And you're good, Katie. It's covered. Isn't that good? It's out of the way. It's no longer an issue. Doesn't need to be an obstacle for you anymore, Katie. It's covered. It was nailed to the cross. It's taken out of the way by nailing to the cross. He disarmed in that context of my sin and all that comes with it and what he did with it. Listen to the context. He reminds us that he disarmed. God disarmed the rulers, the authorities. Anybody who had a claim against me, Satan, his whole realm, anybody who had come against me and say, Kurt, you're a sinner, you deserve to die. He disarmed me, took away any authority, any ability they had to come at me, and he disgraced them publicly. What that means is he says they're liars. Satan is a liar. When he comes and says, this guy, Kurt, he has no business being in your family. Do you know his rap sheet? God says, what are you talking about? That rap sheet, I've seen it. I've watched him. Yeah, I know. It's taken care of. You're a liar. You're a liar. It's been covered. See, it's so offensive to God that Satan brings those accusations against us, because what he's doing in that moment is he is denying the power of the cross. He's saying the cross was not enough. The cross was not sufficient. Kurt still is dead in his sins. He hasn't been circumcised. He hasn't been buried and risen with Christ. He needs to do something to get right with God. And God says, whoa, 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 you are trampling all over my son's death on the cross. And I'm going to have none of it. You're a liar. You're a liar. Church, we need to live in that truth. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's where you need to live. My time is done. Let me just wrap up with this. Rooted in the Messiah means you will find freedom. The obstacle has been removed. The certificate of death has been nailed to the cross. Shame, guilt, and all that comes with sin, death, eternal separation from God, it is all taken care of by Christ on the cross. So root your life in Him and live in the freedom that comes with that truth. Amen? Power, freedom from the power of sin, freedom from the fear of death, freedom from condemnation, freedom from the enemy. We can live in victory, we can live by faith, we can live in grace, we can live in peace. I love these words from Jesus, John chapter 8. If you continue, you abide in my word, you really are my disciples. If you're walking in the truth, if you're living by the truth, you really are my disciples, and you will know the truth. You will know it, and the truth will set you free. Rooted in the Messiah, we find peace. Rooted in the Messiah, we find power. And rooted in the Messiah, we find freedom. Amen? Amen. We're going to have a time of prayer now, but we're going to do a little differently this morning. So our prayer team, I'm just going to ask you to stay where you're at. I've asked you to think about, what is your life rooted in? What are you putting your roots into? What are you counting? What are you building your life on? Now, some of us in this room, in thinking of that, may say, well, probably not the things that I should be. Because the way this is described this morning, that's not what I'm experiencing, peace and power and freedom. I'm experiencing the exact opposite. Maybe I'm putting my roots into something I shouldn't. What does God say to us? When we make that, we come to that realization. He says, you come to me and you confess it. You agree with me. And what does He promise to do? To cleanse, to forgive, to set free. And so for our time of prayer this morning, I want to invite you, just from where you sit, to engage in a time of confession. We're going to show a video, and I encourage you to watch this video. It's a song about confession. But as it's playing and you're hearing the words, I want to invite you to deal with God, just you and Him. It's nobody else's business. It's just you and His. And let's confess honestly and openly to our Lord Jesus Christ, to experience His grace and His forgiveness. This video will play. It's our time to do this. I'm going to join you. I'm going to come down, join you. Stephen's going to come out in a minute on the guitar, and he'll play for a few minutes, and it'll continue to be a time for us just to confess to God. And then I'll walk back up here up front, and I'll invite us to come to the Lord's table. See, there's only one requirement to come to the Lord's table. The Lord's table is for His children. It's for those who've put their faith in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and they've been forgiven. Say, well, yeah, but that's me, but man, I just have not been following Him. Well, here's the one requirement to come to the table as His child. Confession. Honesty with God. And so I encourage you to take these few moments to be real with God, to confess to Him, to be right with Him. And then I'll come back up, and as the body of Christ, we will come together around the Lord's table, okay? We all, amen. Let's watch this, and let's enter a time of confession.